I was sharing with some of you that this is the Alberta weather that I expected. In fact, just before we left, someone told us, because we're also going to Pugwash, as they said, you ought to really take some rubber boots. I thought I was going to have to use those rubber boots in Mansask because of the abundance of water, but had we been here a day or two longer and it rained a little bit more, those rubber boots may have come out. And so, you know, I just want to say thank you to all of you. I know there are some pastors here, but whenever you come to a new place, it's kind of nervous because you don't know if you're going to be accepted. And I haven't made a big deal about this, but with how the transition was with It Is Written, I understand with any transition, even the smoothest of transitions, when George Vandeman switched to Mark Finley, there were people that just loved George Vandeman because It Is Written is George Vandeman. And it took a while, but people eventually began to love Mark Finley. And then when Mark switched to Sean Boonstra, it didn't take anybody in Canada long to love him because, you know, you were just happy that, you may not have been happy that Sean moved down to the States. And so, but with any transition, and so you all have made us feel very welcome. We feel like we have a second home here in Alberta. And I want to thank all of you. We have enjoyed getting to know each of you and enjoyed getting to know different places like Fort McMurray and Fort Saskatchewan and Red Deer and Olds and Lacombe and Calgary and Edmonton, and I'm going to name one wrong. So Medicine Hat, is that? So I'm just going to stop there because there's many other places we learned about, and I'll get them wrong and then you can laugh at me. And so I've been encouraging you all to go get our DVD, and you've listened. This has been a new thing for us. This is the first time that It Is Written Canada has made a commitment to be at every camp meeting, and we're going to every camp meeting. I leave this afternoon to go to Newfoundland. And so we were bringing our materials with us, and we weren't sure what the response would be, and the response has been overwhelming, actually. And so the ABC is sold out of our DVDs now. So here's what you, and so I'm happy about that. That's a wonderful blessing. This, as I've told you about, these DVDs are a wonderful addition to your own library. However, more critical is the opportunity to take this and begin a lending DVD library that you can share with your neighbors some of the special messages that God has given us. And this Hope for a Helpless Planet is on the second coming. Matthew 24 and 25, we just have finished Noah and the series on Is Heaven for Real has begun airing here over the past few weeks. You can call into our office, the It Is Written office, and you can get it for the same price that you got it at the ABC, and that includes the shipping, which is $15. So if you wanted one and you happened not to get it, you just call into our office there at It Is Written, which I know is a long-distance phone call, and we're going to work on fixing that so we have an 800 number so anyone, anywhere can call us and not have to worry about those long-distance charges, okay? Now, while I'm talking about this, I want to let you know that I've been very inspired because I've talked to a number of you that are from small churches out on the prairie, and I understand with a small church out in the prairie, you don't always have a preacher. And I know, as I've talked with some of you, you're always looking for resources. And so we are in the midst of building a web studio. And why are we building a small studio in our office? Because when we record our shows, we go to Burlington, Ontario, and we record at a place called CTS, Crossroads Television. And it's kind of a, you know, we have to pay all the camera operators and everything else when we go there. It's a wonderful arrangement for us because it clears that overhead for us. However, we're going to build a small web studio, and I'm very excited about that because it's going to allow us to do some interactive things. We're going to begin by taping a one-minute devotional or a two-minute devotional, very similar to what John Bradshaw does, that you can receive and you can send to your friends. Then we'll have some Sabbath afternoon live conversations where you'll be able to go onto the internet, onto our website, and we'll have a panel discussion on a certain topic, the second coming, on hell, on death, on finances, whatever it may be, and people will be able to. Now, some of you, this is going to make, you're going to say, I don't even know what you just said. Those of you, but you'll be able to tweet in questions, Facebook in question, email questions, or even call in questions. I think we've covered the whole gamut there. Now, the other thing that I've been inspired to do, and I haven't talked with my administrative team about this yet, but we'll, is since we'll have that web studio, what we may start doing is recording full-length sermons that smaller churches, well, and larger churches if they want, but smaller churches could utilize as a tool or a resource for those occasions in which you don't have a preacher. And so so we're going to be working on that. So pay attention to what, there are new things happening at It Is Written. We're very, very excited. As I've talked about over in our resource, we've taken down the backdrop, but we have left materials there. And the two materials that I would encourage you to get are the postcard. The postcard has the times of It Is Written Canada on there. So you can take this card and give it to a friend, give it to a neighbor. I know we live in a day and an age where we don't send off a lot of bills to pay, and this is kind of a larger card. We're going to make a smaller one in the future, but you could, if you're sending your bills, you could fold this right up and send it off with your bills, so that way the person who opens your bill could say, hey, who's this guy and what's this all about, and then maybe watch the show. And then the last thing is, there are brochures to be a partner with It Is Written. And as we talk about finishing the gospel work, God has everything, and we believe in the power of God, and it'll be the power of God that finishes the work. But we also live in a world where it takes finances to purchase time on different stations, to purchase equipment, and to make evangelistic type of things happening. And so we would love to see you partner with us. This is here in Red Deer, Thanksgiving weekend. And it'll be a wonderful opportunity to hear reports from It Is Written and the specific evangelism and what's been happening, to also see what we're forecasting for the future, what's happening next year, and then also to just be inspired by sermons and wonderful music. Dr. George Knight will be with us in addition to the preaching that I'll be doing. And so we hope to see you there. So that material is still there at the resource tent. So please, we left it there hoping that it would not be recycled, but that it would be taken out and spread. So let's have a word of prayer as we begin our study here this morning. Heavenly Father, we have come here. It is hard to believe that this week is drawing to an end. And Lord, our prayer all week long has been that we would not leave this place the same. We want to be changed and changed into your likeness. And so, Lord, our prayer is this morning as we enter into our study that we would once again be led by the Holy Spirit. And we pray again, Lord, that you would change us as individuals. And that camp meeting 2014 in the Alberta Conference would be a moment in time that we would look back on and say, that's where the spark of revival began. Please help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking all week long about the Holy Spirit. And as we look at the Holy Spirit, now we want to delve into counterfeits of the Holy Spirit and how to protect ourselves from that. It is a principle in the Bible that you can see consistently throughout time that for every reality or truth that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. And so as we look at the Holy Spirit in a grand scheme of things, the Holy Spirit is often referred to as the third person of the Godhead, right? And so, now if you've been in my seminar, and if you haven't been in my seminar, I would encourage you to go get the CDs. But we talked about and we studied the sanctuary and we learned that the very principle of the sanctuary, the blueprint which God laid out, was a design for us to understand that the sanctuary exists for one reason. It is the headquarters of the universe from which God is trying to accomplish one mission, the salvation of mankind. And that is done through all three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, the authority, the ruler, the one in whom all power dwells. The Son, the sacrifice, the high priest, the mediator, the advocate. And then the Holy Spirit who has been sent among us, and he's been sent among us to give us power to be what? Oh, wonderful. You make me feel like I've said things and you've listened. And so we have the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead. And so if God operates in such a fashion, we should expect that Satan has a counterfeit to that, should we not? So turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, and we begin to see quite quickly that while there is the Holy Trinity, there is also the unholy Trinity. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. This is a verse that we often read, but there's something there that it's a nuance in the Greek that we miss. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, we've talked about this many times. Chapter and verse division didn't exist when John wrote the book of Revelation. So what comes after Revelation chapter 12? It's not a trick question. Revelation 13. And so when John is writing this, he's writing with one flow of thought. And so the character that comes on the scene here is the dragon. Who is the dragon according to the book of Revelation? Satan, the devil, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren. And the Bible says that he went to make war with who? With the remnant, the church, right? Are we all together? It's very interesting in the Greek, this word here, he went to make war. That word he went is actually more properly translated, he went away. Now I want you to think about that. When you usually go to war with someone or you attack someone, do you go away? No, you attack them, right? You go to them. But here the Bible says that the dragon went away. And sometimes when we read the book of Revelation, we miss the story. We're so in the details, we miss the story. I want you to now think through this, process this. The devil is trying to attack the church and had been attacking the church. And how had he been attacking the church? A frontal assault through who? Through pagan Rome, right? And Tertullian, the historian, would write that the blood of the martyrs was as seed to the gospel. And it seemed that the more Christians they killed, the faster the church would grow. And so here in Revelation 12:17, now we're going to see now a switch. And now the devil is going to unveil the unholy Trinity and change the tactic. Because it says the dragon went away. Where did he go away to? He went away to go gather together his two friends, the sea beast and the land beast, because now he's going to attack the church in a far more subtle way, and he's going to attack the church through the back door. And he will attack the church with the most dangerous kind of error that exists, and that is error that has been mingled with truth. And so he goes away, and Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns were 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." And so we have this first friend of the devil. Now let's be very clear. As we talk about the unholy trinity, the counterfeit trinity, the dragon, Satan, has a very clear aim, and his very clear aim is to be like who? Now just be careful, because we often answer, he wants to be like Jesus. Isaiah chapter 14 says that I want my throne to ascend where? Above who? The Most High, speaking of the Father. The dragon is a part of the Holy Trinity, and he is the false manifestation of the Father. But now he raises up his friend, the sea beast. And we don't have time to go through all the explanation of the sea beast, but it's very interesting as you look at the sea. Do you all understand when I talk about the sea beast? It's the beast that comes up out of the sea. I simply call him the sea beast. And the sea beast, as we study the sea beast can be identified very clearly as the papal system. Why? Because the papal system seeks to do one thing. It seeks to replace the ministry of who? Of Jesus Christ. And I want to be very careful, because I don't want to come across as critical. But the papal system being set up, we need to understand the papal system in the Mass, when communion occurs, there is the bread and the wine. And when the priest prays his prayer, Catholic theology teaches that that bread and that wine, not figuratively, not symbolically, but literally, become the body and blood of Jesus. Which means what happens at every Mass that is celebrated all along the world. Jesus is sacrificed anew every time. This is antithetical to the gospel, because the gospel says that Jesus died once for all. Interestingly enough, and I don't have time to delve deep into this, and you talk to your pastor, but how long is the reign of this sea beast? 1,260 days. Which, if you happen to calculate out, now that is 1,260 days is prophetically 1,260 years. However, 1,260 days happens to be how long literally? 3.5 years. Now that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because the ministry of the Messiah on this earth was for how long? 3.5 years. Now don't misunderstand. 1,260 days is prophetically 1,260, or literally 1,260 years. I don't want you to misunderstand, but it's not an accident. It's not an accident, you see. Because see, does the devil know the Bible? See, what was the devil's position in heaven? He was a covering cherub. He stood right next to the very throne of God. He's familiar with God's word. By the way, what else is he familiar with? He's familiar with the sanctuary. Because the sanctuary is where he worked. And so when you read archaeological books and they say, oh, it's very interesting, the Israelite sanctuary looks very much like the pagan temples of other nations. The conclusion of secular archaeologists is then that the sanctuary in the temple of Israel was a copy of these pagan temples. But friends, as students of the Bible, this should not surprise us. Because pagan religions are derived or authored by who? The devil. And he's going to wrap error with a little bit of truth. He understands what the sanctuary looks like. And so it's going to almost look the same. And so he raises this beast up out of the sea, the papal system that speaks blasphemy. But that papal system receives a wound. And in 1798, Napoleon comes in and he removes the leader of the papal system and passes a law which removes the power from the church. And so now the devil needs another member because the sea beast has been wounded or has died. But does the sea beast stay dead? The sea beast is figuratively resurrected. Because the sea beast is a mimic. The sea beast is a falsehood of who? Of the ministry of Jesus. But the devil, who is attempting to take over and be like the Father, has other plans. And in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "And then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon." And again, I don't have time to go through all the exposition of this, but the land beast can clearly be identified as the United States of America, and the United States of America becomes a place that is founded on the principle of religious liberty. But as soon as the settlers arrive, begin to enforce religion upon the people that live there. And the United States of America becomes the seat of Babylonian Protestantism. And I'm using some strong language, but friends, I'm amongst people that understand what I'm talking about. Babylonian Protestantism, confused Protestantism. And so this land beast, if the dragon, the devil, is a false manifestation of the Father, and if the sea beast is a false manifestation of the Son, Jesus Christ, then who ought the land beast be a false manifestation of? The Holy Spirit. And how does this land beast work? This land beast works through great signs and miracles. Notice Revelation 13:13. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven. Now, you're good students of the Bible. Almost immediately, your mind should drift back to what story? The story of Elijah. And what is the fundamental principle of Elijah? Elijah comes to the people and he says, "You need to make a choice." And he asks them the question, "How long will you waver between two positions?" Literally in the Hebrew, it says, "How long will you balance upon two forks?" Are you seeing that picture, trying to put forks up and put your feet on forks and try to balance between the two? The Mount Carmel experience was a showdown. It was a showdown in the great controversy between the true God of heaven and between his mimic, the devil. And in that showdown, God demonstrates his power. But here we see this fire coming down from heaven, a false manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, how did it come? Tongues of fire coming upon them. And through Babylonian Protestantism seated in the United States of America, there is false manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And this false manifestation is even further emphasized because this land beast enforces. It enforces and forces people to worship who? The sea beast, which ultimately leads to the worship of who? Satan. And so in this manifestation of the false Holy Spirit, the showdown comes in the great controversy to one principal issue. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. One issue. Worship. Who will you worship? Will you worship the Creator, the God of heaven and earth, who made all things? Or will we worship? Or will we worship the devil through his false manifested religions? And what is the line of demarcation between the people who serve God and the people who serve the beast? Well, each of them are sealed, are marked. Those who worship the beast are marked, and it says, in the forehead or upon the hand. What is this a reference to? In the forehead, what's in your forehead? Your forebrain is right there, and that's where your decisions are made. And so there will be those people who have conscientiously chosen to turn against God and follow the ways that have been manifested through these false manifestations, through the false Trinity. But there are those who are sealed in the hand, who are marked in the hand, and these are people who have not made a decision but have just merely decided to kind of go along with things to not upset the apple cart, so to speak. And what does this teach us, friends? What it teaches us is very simply this. If we make no decision, we've made a decision. If we make no decision, we have made a decision. And the great controversy is very black and white, and there is no gray area. We either serve God or we do not. This mark is found in, and again, I don't have time this morning to go through, and you can do a study on this on your own time, but this mark is a mark of disobedience, and this disobedience is manifested in disobedience against the commands of God, specifically the fourth commandment. And Sunday worship is passed down. Where is Sunday worship derived from? Well, it's derived from Egypt. The Egyptians worshiped the sun, and the Egyptians passed it on. And the Assyrians, they worshiped the sun. And you go to the Babylonians, and they worshiped the sun. And you go to the Medo-Persians, and who did they worship? One of their gods was the sun. You go to the Greeks, there is the worship of the sun. You go to the Romans, and there is the worship of the sun, S-U-N. And then the worship of the Son, S-U-N, is passed on into the church through the worship of Sunday. And the sea beast passes this on, but the sea beast is wounded. And so the sea beast needs the false Holy Spirit to come along. And the land beast makes, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16, he causes all, he makes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. It's forced. And this is, again, the nuances of the false Trinity. God invites. And the reason that one of the primary characteristics of God is love is because love always gives us the option to say yes or to say no. The sea beast, the land beast, manifested through the dragon, say, you have to say yes. You must say yes. And so the land beast enforces through laws. We all know that the seal of God, Exodus 31:13 tells us that the seal of God is the Sabbath. Ezekiel 20:12 tells us that the seal of God is the Sabbath. But what I want us to get to and is important for us in this plenary session is the seal of God is the law of God manifested through the Sabbath. But here's the question. Who is the sealer? Ephesians chapter 1, you know the answer. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us the answer to this question. Who is the one that does the sealing? Who is the sealer? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you have, having believed, you were sealed with what? the Holy Spirit of promise. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it just re-emphasizes this point. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for when? The day of redemption. Friends, the Holy Spirit, we've been talking all week and now we're building to this climax point. The Holy Spirit is the sealer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us of sin, convicts us of righteousness, convicts us of the judgment of to come. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the power to become witnesses. And so through the Holy Spirit, we're given the strength to be faithful to God, even when we are faced with a crisis of not being able to buy or sell. Sometimes I believe we underestimate this idea. And I know I have a number of friends here that are farmers that are able to self-sustain on their farm. But for those of us that live in a city or a municipality, think about the ramifications of not being able to buy or sell. All of a sudden, all of the electrical appliances in our homes don't work anymore. All of a sudden, in the cold, negative 40 winter of Alberta, when I go to turn on the electric or the gas furnace, there's nothing. Now, for those of you who heat with wood, praise the Lord. It'll help you, but let's be clear, by the way. I am all for becoming self-sustaining. I am all for country living. I am all for the principle of preparing ourselves so we're able to move through the little time of trouble. But friends, let's be very clear about something. It's Jesus who saves us, not ourselves. Are we clear? Okay. I'm not saying don't prepare. There are preparations to be made. But I'm also saying we will not be saved by having 5 years worth of food in our pantry. Are you following me? Okay. I just want to make sure we're clear. But the Holy Spirit is the one that encourages us. The Holy Spirit is the one that keeps us faithful. So that day when those days begin to happen and rights are being removed, and friends, I don't need to say that in future tense, that rights will be removed as our rights are continually removed. And friends, sometimes we think we have this idea that, I'll see it when it happens. Friends, I will remind you, I lived in Bloomington, Illinois on September the 11th, 2001. I was coming home from Gold's Gym having worked out in exercise. And my friend called me. He says, hey, do you see what's going on? I said, I have no idea what's going on. And I went, and there on the news, as the two Twin Towers fell and the Pentagon had been attacked, friends, in the next days, the Patriot Act was passed in the United States of America. And in a mere moment of time, fundamental rights defended in the United States Constitution and Bill of Rights were removed like that. And it was all done. By the way, listen, sometimes we want to go after people. I don't believe George W. Bush had ill intentions in doing so. Sometimes, friends, we want to see the conspiracy of everything. Friends, let's get over it. And let's pay attention to one conspiracy. And that is the greatest and grandest conspiracy that has ever taken place. And that is the great controversy, the conspiracy of the devil to remove the assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ, the conspiracy of the devil to remove our relationship with him. And let's stop worrying about who sunk the Titanic and who flattened the towers. Because friends, I'm going to tell you that most people could care less and it's not going to contribute to their salvation. Let's pay attention to things that matter. That was a little side note. The point is, friends, is that rights were removed. And I read George W. Bush's book. I would encourage you to read it. It's very interesting. It's called Decision Points. And he talks about that day that the Twin Towers fell. And this is a loose paraphrase, but pretty close to exactly what he said. He said, I knew on that day that my presidency would be about one thing, to never allow this to happen again. Which tells me that when the Patriot Act was passed and rights were removed, he was doing it out of what? Out of the good of the people. And so, friends, we want to see something more devious than there is. When Sunday law is passed, I don't believe it will be passed with the main intention of creating a problem for Seventh-day Adventists. It will be passed because people want to do something for the good of the nation. Are you following me? And so the Holy Spirit is falsely copied, falsely manifested by this land beast. The Holy Spirit is here amongst us to prepare us to be faithful and to stand no matter what the cost. And as we open our hearts and we open our minds to the Holy Spirit changes us on the inside so we're able to stand in the small things. And so that way at work, when they want us to work on Sabbath and we're faced with this crisis of what do I do for my family, the Holy Spirit gives me the strength to stand so that on that last day, when I'm faced with a crisis of do I feed my children or do I be faithful to God, it'll give us the strength to be faithful. The Holy Spirit is all about building up people to be witnesses. In Christ Object Lessons, page 66, I would encourage you to go there. There's a lengthier quote, but I just want to read part of it because it summarizes everything that we talk about, and then we're going to move into some dangerous manifestations, modern manifestations of the Holy Spirit, of the false Holy Spirit. The plant grows by receiving, this is Christ Object Lessons, page 66. The plant grows by receiving that which God has provided to sustain its life. It sends down its roots into the earth. It drinks in the sunshine, the dew, and the rain. And it receives the life-giving properties from the air. So the Christian is to grow by cooperating with the divine agencies. Feeling our helplessness, we are to improve all the opportunities granted to us to gain a fuller experience. As the plant takes root in the soil, so are we to take deep root in Christ. As the plant receives the sunshine, the dew and the rain, we are to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. The work is to be done not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If we keep our minds stayed upon Christ, he will come unto us as the rain and as the latter and former rain unto the earth. As the Son of Righteousness, he will arise upon us with healing in his wings, and we shall grow as the lily. We shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. By constantly relying upon Christ as our personal Savior, we shall grow up into him in all things, who is our head. Friends, that's a promise that as we are cut to the heart, and as we root ourselves in Jesus Christ, and as we open to the power of the Holy Spirit, it is a promise, friends, that God can change us. And I don't know about you, but I know that I want the Lord to change me because I'm not perfect. I have times where I get upset. I have times where I get impatient. I have times where I say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And I want God to change me that I might be a walking testimony to the living Son of God. That when I go through the line at Sobeys, when I go through the line at Safeway, when I go get my pita at Pita Pit, that cashier, that young person who sees me says, there's something different about that guy. I don't know what it is, but I want what he's got. I want to be, as Paul talked about, the fragrance of life leading to life. And friends, I want to be in a church where God starts with me and it becomes infectious to those around me. Because friends, the Bible that I read and the Bible you read tells us the power of God is far more powerful than the power of the devil. And there are infections that happen in our church, like rumors and gossip. And the question is when will we open to the power of the Holy Spirit and let Jesus Christ be manifest through us? And like an infection, we infect others with the love of Christ. When will it come where we're the ones that stop? When the rumor comes, we stop it and say, you know, I don't know that. But even if that's true, maybe we ought to pray about that. And instead of talking about the pastor and how bad his sermon was that morning, we gather together and we say, you know, we need to pray for the pastor. I've had the precious opportunity to pastor a number of congregations that have been very diverse in ethnicity, diverse in age. It's been a wonderful experience. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate when those folks come out and they say, I've been praying for you, pastor. We need to be praying for our pastors. We need to be praying for our conference. If we're not happy with our conference administrators, let's get on our knees and pray. Because the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God are stronger than the devil. Friends, sometimes we enter into the Christian life fearful. Let me remind you that while the devil took a third of the angels, that means God has how many? It's wonderful. We have, and that means at any and all times, God's army is twice as big as the devil's. We have nothing to fear because the power of the Holy Spirit can change us. But friends, we are facing a time in this earth's history where there have been false manifestations of the Spirit. And this should not surprise us. We've already talked about Elijah and Mount Carmel. This false manifestation where there was this falsehood, there was this antichrist type of situation going on, there was this substitute. There are many other examples in the Bible. The three Hebrew worthies, what are they doing with the three Hebrew worthies? They've all come down to bow down and worship an image. And what are they doing to compel the people to worship down to this image? They're playing all kinds of rank music and getting the people all riled up. But the three Hebrew worthies remained faithful. Why? Was it according to their own might, to their own power? No, it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that they were able to stand in the face of Nebuchadnezzar and say, Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow down because our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow down. Jesus warned in Matthew 24:24, he warned that there would be false manifestations. Matthew 24:24 says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. What's the principle, friends? The principle is seeing isn't always believing. Seeing isn't always believing. What's the principle here? The principle being taught by the Bible is, friends, that our feelings and our emotions, our senses even, can deceive us. Because we can see something, we can hear something. We might even be able to taste something. We might even feel something. But if it is not according to this word, it is not true. And the Holy Spirit promises that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And so if something is being manifested that is untrue, that means it must not have come from the Holy Spirit. Are you following me? And friends, it is a challenge that has been faced in the church. It has been a challenge faased in the church early in the Seventh-day Adventist church. A.F. Ballinger began teaching the principle of instant sanctification through his Receive Ye the Holy Ghost movement. False manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Davis and Donnell began teaching translation faith and the Holy Flesh movement. This thing that Ellen White would write about that was happening in Harmony, Indiana. And it was this false manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the church. There was this major emphasis on Pentecostal type actions. But what are some of the crises and some of the dangers that we face today? I want to be very cautious, and I'm going to move very quickly through some things. I don't have time to unopen all of them but I'm going to give you some, resources that I encourage you to read. But friends, some of our churches have been deceived into following the mega church philosophy. What is that mega church philosophy? It focuses on numbers. Now, I want to be very clear. Sometimes we believe that the word remnant equals small. That is not altogether true. But I also want to emphasize that the megachurch philosophy is about numbers. We need to bring in the numbers. No matter what we do, we need to bring in the numbers. And I shared part of my testimony that for a number of years, I attended Willow Creek Community Church, which is outside the Chicago area. It is a megachurch that has about 20,000 members. And what was the focus of everything that they did? It was called the Seeker Sensitive Service. And they did basically anything they could to draw people in. About 5 or 6 years ago, Willow Creek wrote a report where essentially, and I'm summarizing and oversimplifying, where essentially they said, what we're doing, it doesn't work. Because they come unconverted and they're leaving unconverted. And friends, sometimes our churches get caught up in the numbers and the 20,000 and we want to copy. Friends, this is a false manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because, now let me back up for a moment. I'm speaking of principles and not people. Are you hearing what I'm saying now? Because too many times we want to attack people. We don't attack people, we attack principles. And we go after principles that are wrong. So in what I just said, I'm not saying that Bill Hybels is an ungodly man. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't know what Bill Hybels' relationship is with Jesus. I can only assume that he is a sincere seeker after truth and he wants to bring truth to people. But he, as the senior pastor of that church, generated a report that says what we do doesn't work. Why? Because we focused on numbers. And friends, we need to be very careful about focusing on numbers. Because it's not always that the majority is right. Are you following what I'm saying? But what are some other manifestations that have been happening in the church? And by the way, a resource there is a book, I believe, published by Pacific Press called Hidden Heresy, written by Tom Mostert. He's the former union president of the Pacific Union in the States. But then, friends, we face Pentecostalism, tongues, ecstaticism. And friends, it is an ever-growing challenge that we're facing even within Adventism. And I want to be very careful because I don't want to come across as these are major crises in the church that are happening all over the place, but there are pockets of Pentecostalism where people are having this sense of tongues. There is, friends, two books that I would encourage you to read. One is by Hank Hanegraaff called Counterfeit Revival. And the other is by Gerhard Hassel, Speaking in Tongues. And friends, often in these principles or false manifestations of the Spirit, someone has come along and has assessed the problem correctly. And they've come along and they've seen in Christianity and in Adventism a Christianity that is lifeless, because what we say and what we do are two different things. And in an attempt to correct those problems, they have given an incorrect prescription. That's why I say we need to be very careful of being critical of people, because most times people are sincere in what they're trying to do, but simply make an incorrect application. Friends, another area that we need to be very careful about is in the area of music. Yeah, I just heard the murmur. There's a lot that could be said, but I simply will say this. Music styles that have been formed or authored on principles of rebellion cannot, will not, and never will be able to be baptized into Christianity. And I'm going to leave it at that for you to research on your own. I have found two resources, two DVD sets, to be particularly helpful. One is by a young man by the name of Christian Berdahl. And there is another one by a man who is a native Canadian. And his name is Carl Sitalabasides. I'll spell that for you. T-S-A. T-A-L. B-A-S. I-D-I-S. T-S-A. T-A-L. B-S, B-A-S, I-D-I-S. Carl is a good friend of mine, and Carl is a former jazz drummer that came out and heard the message of God and was baptized a Seventh-day Adventist. And right now he's working on his PhD through Andrews University. And he's doing that PhD, and his subject is rather fascinating, and I don't want you, but he's talking about, how does the presence of God manifest itself in worship? And he's looking at a variety of religious traditions on how the presence of God is manifested in worship. And so in Catholicism, how is the presence of God manifested? Through the Mass and through the sacrament, particularly through the Eucharist. The Eucharist being the wafer that is transformed into the body of Christ. In Pentecostalism, how is the presence of God manifested? Through music that then brings people into an ecstatic experience that leads them to speak in tongues. But friends, how is the presence of God manifested in true biblical Christianity? Through a foundational understanding of the Word of God. And so, and friends, just think about it. When we talk about music forms, have you ever listened to a song and the song made you want to cry? And Have you ever listened to a song that made you want to cry and you didn't even hear the words? There are some music, friends, and this is what the point I'm getting at, is some will argue that music is amoral. Do you understand what I say when I say that? That music by itself has no morality. But friends, you can listen to some music, and there's some music that makes you get up and wants to make you march. And there's some music that makes you want to cry. And there's some music that makes you want to laugh. And you don't know why. In fact, my friend Carl does an amazing demonstration. And he tells people in advance, he says, listen, I'm going to start playing something, and you're going to want to tap your feet, and you're going to want to nod your head. And I'm telling you in advance so you can try to stop yourself. And then he begins to play. And even with my mature friends who have been around a while, whose hair is a little silver and white, all of a sudden people begin tapping their feet and bobbing their heads back and forth, and they cannot stop themselves. Friends, we underestimate the power of music, and it needs to be studied. Too often we put music into our churches because we think it sounds good. It makes us feel good, and we get excited by that music. It deserves more study, and that's what I'm encouraging you to do. Go and study. Because, friends, in almost every false manifestation of the Holy Spirit, there is music accompanying that false manifestation. In Second Selected Messages, page 36, it is impossible to estimate too largely the work that the Lord will accomplish through his proposed vessels in carrying out his mind and purpose. The things you have described as taking place in Indiana, the Lord has shown me would take place just before the close of probation. Every uncouth thing will be demonstrated. There will be shouting with drums and music and dancing. The senses of rational beings will become so confused that they cannot be trusted to make right decisions. And this is called the moving of the Holy Spirit. And now listen to this sentence. The Holy Spirit never reveals itself in such methods, in such a bedlam of noise. This is an invention of Satan to cover up his ingenious methods for making of none effect a pure, sincere, elevating, ennobling, sanctifying truth for this time. Better never have the worship of God blended with music than to use musical instruments to do the work which last January was represented to me would be brought into our camp meetings. The truth for this time needs nothing of this kind of work. Nothing of this kind in its work of converting souls. A bedlam of noise shocks the senses and perverts that which, if conducted aright, might be a blessing. The powers of satanic agencies blend with the din and the noise to have a carnival, and this is termed the Holy Spirit's working. Friends, we need to spend time studying this issue. And just like the disciples of old, we need to lay aside our personal desires, our personal opinions, and let his word speak. And that's all I'm going to say on that. Friends, the Holy Spirit has been falsely manifested through the media. The media has inundated people with an introduction of New Age principles and experiences. The Star Wars movie series is filled with manifestations of Near Eastern religion. The Harry Potter series focuses on witchcraft. Twilight focuses on vampires and witchcraft. It is all this false manifestation of having great power, but not really having any power. And I don't have a lot of time to address the last. And so I will just mention it. And I want us to be very careful. And I want us to continue to remember what I originally said. People often have correctly assessed the challenge in the church. What we say and what we do is incorrect. What we say and what we do is not equal. But the emerging church has been a trend in evangelicalism and has been making entry points into the Adventist church. The emerging church deserves study, and more study than I have here this morning. But taken right for some emerging church authors, this is what the emerging church teaches. The world is radically changing, and the church must radically change with it. Since the church has been culture-bound for so long, we must re-examine it and question every belief and practice in the church, finding new ways to define and express these. We have no foundation for any beliefs, therefore we cannot know absolute truth. Since we cannot know absolute truth, we can only experience what is true for our communities. Since we cannot know absolute truth, we cannot be dogmatic about doctrine. Since we cannot know absolute truth, we cannot be dogmatic about moral standards. Since we cannot know absolute truth, dogmatic preaching must give way to a dialogue between people of all beliefs. Since propositional truth is uncertain, spiritual feeling and social action make up the only reliable substance of Christianity. Are you following the line of thinking? But I want you to notice on that one. Since propositional truth is uncertain, spiritual feeling and social action. Friends, is the church called to social action? Is the church called to bring about the healing of emotional, physical needs in our communities? Yes, it is, because that's the message of Jesus. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's truth mingled with error. Interestingly enough, as I move on to a close, the word absolute truth, there's a statement made over and over again by this author, since we cannot know absolute truth. And this is the fundamental failure of postmodernism and the emerging church. There is no absolute truth. Here's the fallacy and the irony. That's a statement that is absolute. So the very foundation of postmodernism and the emerging church, which is there is no absolute truth, that's an absolute. Are you following me? And it's illogical. And so friends, our friends that are in postmodernity, our friends that are in the emerging church, we don't need to throw things at them. We don't need to lambaste them. But friends, we need to invite them. We need to invite them into a true relationship with Jesus. And how do we invite them into such a relationship? By the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would become witnesses and our church would be a church filled with people who say and do things that equal one another. Are you following me? And so, friends, what is our only protection? Is to use the Spirit's tools. And I will end in these words. Ephesians chapter 6. What are the Holy Spirit's tools? Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded yourself with the waist of truth. Girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Friends, our only protection in these last days is to place our full confidence and our full trust in God's word, because that is the sword of the Spirit. And God's Spirit is being manifest today amongst the Alberta camp meeting, and it is an appeal to us to yield fully to him, that he would transform us and make us his witnesses. And so let us leave this place transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses unto the ends of the earth, beginning in our homes, spreading to our church and our neighborhoods, spreading to the province, then the nation, then the world, so that then the end will come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have a simple prayer this morning. We don't want to simply be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. And so now, Lord, do in us a great work of reformation and transformation. And may we leave this place, and through the sweet-smelling fragrance of the love of Jesus that exudes from us, may our homes, churches, neighborhoods, communities, nation, and world be transformed and readied for your soon coming. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.